You would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. As we approach the Word of God together in humbleness, and as you open to Matthew 15, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word. Our hearts and our minds cannot understand your Word without your Spirit's work within us. And so we ask that you would bring wisdom, knowledge, truth, and change to your people. And Lord, may we leave this moment with an understanding of who you are, what you are doing, what you have done, and that it would compel us to love those around us so that people would see our good works and praise you. And so, Lord, we ask for any distractions or issues in our hearts would fade away as we come to worship through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been truly desperate? I don't mean that you really wanted something, but that you just couldn't have, so you felt desperate. But have you ever had a time or moment in life where you truly had nowhere to turn? Didn't know what to do, but you were in desperate, deep need of help or an answer. Maybe it was during the time of a sickness or death of a loved one, during your own personal sickness, maybe a conflict at work or in your family, maybe an issue with your children. Where did you finally turn? What did you finally do? Did you turn to Jesus in your desperation? If you did, what was his response? Did he immediately bring an answer that you were looking for? Did he seem to give an outright no? Do you feel that you were met with silence? And then also, how did you ask Jesus? Did you ask demanding? Did you ask in humility? Did you ask in sadness with tears? Did you ask with joy or anticipation? And then also, how often did you ask? Was it just a one-time, one-off prayer? Or did you persist? Now, our glimpse into the events of Jesus' life today lead us to focus on a woman who was desperate for her child. There are a few things that will make someone more desperate than an issue with their children. However, while I do want to note many things about this woman, the story is less about the Canaanite woman and her faith and more about Jesus. And that's something that we can tend to do in biblical stories, is look at the characters around Jesus and see where we fit in. But the Bible, all in all, is not about us, but about him. And so we want to focus more on Jesus than the Canaanite woman, although the faith of the Canaanite woman is important. And so let's take a look at it. Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. And so Jesus moves on from having an altercation with the Pharisees that say that their traditions need to be upheld, and that we are defiled if we do not uphold their traditions. But Jesus comes and says, outward actions are not what defile us, but our hearts defile us. And so it is what comes out of the heart that shows our defilement, not what we necessarily put in or do on the outside. And as I said last week, we sin not because of some sort of outward force, whether it be people around us or Satan even, but because our sin is already in our hearts and those desires reside within us. And so we really, in the Bible, cannot blame anyone else for our sin and how we respond. It's in our hearts. And so Jesus moves on from here, and he enters the Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon. And Tyre was located on the Mediterranean coast, approximately 35 miles north of Mount Carmel, and it was an ancient city, well-known city in Phoenicia. And approximately 20 miles north of Tyre was the city of Sidon. And these two cities specifically were not spoken of positively in the Old Testament. They were often prophesied against and used as an example of God's judgment to come. But if we remember back a few chapters ago when Jesus speaks about the woes to different cities, it is in Tyre and Sidon that if they had what Israel had in terms of Jesus, they would have repented, and yet Israel stays in their hard-hearted minds. And so we actually have here an example of what Jesus is talking about. And so a local Canaanite woman comes to Jesus, and in the book of Mark, we see that she's described as Greek, which means she was Hellenized, she was part of the culture, she was immersed in the culture around her. Matthew gives us even deeper, she's not only Greek, but she also has lineage in the Canaanites. And if we have our Bible trivia hats on and deep into the, early into the, actually the Old Testament, we learn a lot about the Canaanites. The Canaanites inhabited the land of Israel before they came in. They were idolatrous. They were to be exterminated from the land because of their idolatry, not because they were just bad people, but because they were wicked and God's people were coming into the land. But as we know the story, they were not completely exterminated from the land. They were not completely driven out or overtaken. There were pockets left. And therefore, Israel was led astray into the idolatry of the Canaanites. They were the biblical, bitter enemies of Israel who led them into more and more idolatry. Because in the heart of all people, let alone Israel, is the seat of desiring sin. And so when Jesus says, get rid of all those things, and they didn't, they were easily led astray because Jesus knows, God knows, that our hearts are easily drawn into sin. And so she comes to the disciples and to Jesus, and she's crying out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Her daughter, we don't know how old she was, but she's oppressed in some way by a demon. We don't know what that looks like, but she is concerned. And she addresses him as Lord, not necessarily that she's addressing him as Lord of her life, personal Lord and Savior. That idea didn't come into play yet. And actually, when we say personal Lord and Savior, is a little bit of a misnomer, because Jesus isn't just our personal little box Lord and Savior. He is the Savior of the world. And so, yes, we need to personalize it and say Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but we also have to proclaim that he is everyone's Savior, not just mine. And she also comes to him calling him Son of David, and so she seems to have some sort of knowledge of Jewish history, of their theology. And so we see again that the fame of Jesus is spreading even to the Gentile areas. And it's interesting because her theology or her religion of the day, if she were to follow it, had a deity that would deal with these types of things. It was the deity called Eshmun, and it was the deity of healing. And just a few, 3 miles, I believe it was west, northwest, I believe, of Sidon was the temple. And so she wouldn't have had to travel far to approach her deity or her culture's deity to receive healing. But Instead, she comes to Jesus, and she's pleading, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is being oppressed by a demon." I mean, how else are you going to get to the heartstrings of a person? You bring kids into the picture, right? I mean, that's how we get guilted into things on TV, is we see the faces of children, or actually nowadays it's more like puppies and dogs have actually replaced those things, but the poor, innocent children. And so immediately we're going to think, well, Jesus is going to do something about this because, God, help the kids. But what do we see? Jesus keeps walking. Jesus doesn't respond. The woman's met with the silence of Jesus. And so the disciples step in and they say, "Jesus, she's crying out after us. She's drawing attention." And most likely they came to this area to get away from the crowds, to rest a little bit, to prepare for the next points of ministry. And so she's drawing attention. Or on the other side, they could be saying, just give her request and send her on her way. Either way, they're trying to get Jesus to do something to get out of the situation. And Jesus responds again, surprisingly. And she doesn't respond to the woman, she just responds to the disciples. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Kind of harsh, Jesus. You have this power from the Spirit. At just the word of your mouth, things can happen. And the real reality that we have to come here with this passage is Jesus is under no obligation to grant anyone's request. God the Father is the only one that Jesus is required to obey or to grant requests. And that is why Jesus had come. He had come to fulfill the promises of Israel. He had come to show the people of Israel that God is answering your promises in me. I am the Messiah, come to save the world. And so Jesus was only under that obligation to follow the mission that God had sent him to accomplish. Yes, there is the promise to the Gentiles, but that is because of the resurrection and Jesus accomplishing salvation first for his people. And at this point in the unfolding of God's sovereign plan, the focus is on the Jews and their spiritual need. And all things that happened physically in healings in Jesus' ministry was not because sickness is bad per se, but to show the glory of God, that God has sent Jesus to fulfill his promises and to point to one day when none of this will be a struggle. And that's the same thing with healings today. Healings are not because death is bad. Yes, death is bad, but because we are meant to be called to a knowledge of who Jesus is. That's all what all blessings, all healings, all answers to prayer are not because we are just battling sicknesses or depressions or things in this life, but all answers to prayer are a pointing forward to what Jesus is doing and has done. And so we can come to this passage and say, man, what's got Jesus? Why is he being so uncaring? But the reality is Jesus had a mission. Israel was to be the example to the nations of the kingdom of God, but they had lost it. They had sinned. They have turned from it. And so Jesus has come to set the example for Israel. And from there, through the rest of the world, it was Israelites who put their faith in Jesus that went to the Gentiles. And so the Canaanite woman falls before Jesus on her knees. And she says, "Lord, help me." And Jesus answers, "It is not right for the children's bread to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And so the woman kneels in humility and asks for Jesus' help. Notice she comes to him, even though she's desperate for healing for her daughter, she comes in humility. She knows that Jesus is not to be presumed upon. And even now, Jesus' reaction may surprise us. Jesus is just as firm with her as he was with the disciples. He was resolute. He was here for the nation of Israel first. And we even see this in Paul's gospel. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of many, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." And so Jesus responds with what probably makes us cringe a little bit. He calls her, or refers to her as a dog, and even today, that's bad. Jews even frequently insulted Gentiles by calling them dogs, and most dogs in ancient Palestine were wild, homeless scavengers. But Jesus uses a different term for dog here. He doesn't use the term that refers to the mongrels that run around. He actually uses the term for the household pet that the family cares for, like a lap dog. Many of you have those tiny little lap dogs that just get up there and lick your face, and they're so cute. That's what he's talking about. And so it may seem like he's actually referring to her more compassionately than the Jews would have. And he's using it for illustration. Because he's saying, you know, it is not right to take your kids' food, who you are supposed to take care of, and take it from their mouths and give it to the household pet. Your children come first, right? If you were in a hard spot and you had to choose, feed the dog or the cat or the kids, what do you do? Depends on how they're behaving that day, right? No, you give it to the kids because that is our responsibility. Our ultimate responsibility is not to our pets, it's to the children. And so he's still holding the line. They were there for the house, he was there for the house of Israel, but he was still being kind. Jesus had come to fulfill the promises to his people, and this woman was a Gentile. Jesus was not insulting the woman, but he is testing her faith. And he is testing her understanding of what God has sent him to do. Jesus is committed to what the Father has sent him to do, and he is not going to wander 1 ounce or 1 inch from it. And so just think about it. You hear this. You come to her, come to Jesus, and he refers to you as an animal. What is your response? She could have come, "This is my kid you're talking about, Jesus. Don't mess with me. How dare you call me some animal? How dare you think that I am not worthy of your blessings? How dare you, Jesus? I'm just as good as your Jewish brothers and sisters." Is that how we can tend to respond to Jesus? "Why wouldn't you answer my prayer, Jesus? This is a good prayer. Don't you love me? Why did you answer the prayer of that guy and not me? Aren't I just as good? Why are all these non-Christians getting life lavish in money and prosperity, and then Christians have to struggle through? Aren't we just as good, if not better than? I put my faith in you, Jesus. I got rid of all my Metallica CDs in high school at camp." And so we begin to presume upon God. And we assume things about ourselves that we are deserving. But the reality is mercy and grace are not earned or deserved. It's in the definition of mercy and grace that those things come when they are not deserved. But how does she respond? She actually agrees with Jesus. She comes to him in humility and says, "I understand, Lord, but even at the master's table, crumbs fall to the pets." I mean, those of you who have kids and pets, specifically dogs, it's great to have a dog, and we're thinking about it because Gideon drops stuff on the floor all the time, and so does Jesus, and getting out the, you know, I hate cleanup after dinner. I do it not joyfully, and so it would be great to have a dog to get the noodles or to just put Gideon down there and let him lick him clean. I'll be honest. You all think it's cute to see a messy-faced baby. I am terrified. And that's the imagery we have there. She says, "You know, Lord, I may just be the household pet. But even at the Lord's table, crumbs fall. You drop a meatball. And we're still fed by the Father, by the Master of the house." And so she's not asking Jesus to leave his mission. She's not asking for something huge. She's asking for crumbs. She's that desperate for her daughter that she's just asking for the crumbs of the Lord's table. And Jesus grants her request. He commends her. He says, "O woman, great is your faith, but be it done for you as you desire." The Gentiles are provided for through Jesus. But Jesus had first come through the house of Israel. You see, she was basically asking for Jesus to provide before it was time. She was asking for a fast forwarding, but she did it in humility and faith. This Gentile woman, this Canaanite woman, part of the lineage that caused so much trouble for Israel, so much idolatry came through the Canaanites, and yet she's showing more faith than the house of Israel in this moment. She's coming in humility. She's showing what was lacking in the house of Israel. She did not presume upon God. She did not presume upon his promises. She comes in submission. She accepts her marginal status. She didn't try to build up her self-esteem in his presence. Say, "Well, look at all I've done this week, Jesus. I prayed at least 10 minutes a day." No, she comes and says, I'm broken. I'm not worthy of your blessings, but I'm still coming. Humbly asking for crumbs. You see, Jesus is not a magician. He's not there for fame and money. He's not doing parlor tricks to impress the people around them. He is on a mission to glorify God and save his people. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and all that he does is for the glory of God, and that the world would know who he is. We cannot claim some special standing or deserving status when approaching him. And so we can be troubled by Jesus' response to this woman, but he is Savior. He does as he pleases, as God pleases. And so as you read through this, what troubles you about Jesus' interaction and responses to this woman? Is it his silence? The Psalms repeatedly ask God how long he will remain silent. The silence tells us that he is not obligated to respond. And it tells us that we have nothing to cling to but God's mercy. Also, his silence is not necessarily a de facto rejection. Jesus also, in his silence, he also wasn't saying, "Go away." And in this, it was a moment for the heart of the asker to come forth. And so when you're desperate and you sense the silence of God, what is your response? Is it to get angry and lash out at God and turn from Him to never return? If I don't get this, Jesus, you lost me. And then you have to ask, well, did He ever have you in the first place? Is your response to walk away sad and dejected, assuming it is a no rather than not yet? Is your response to walk away sad and reject Jesus in your sadness? We can reject in grief, or we can reject in anger. Or is your response to humbly kneel before your Savior, confess your unworthiness, and ask for His mercy in your mess or even the mess around you? You see, church, we're not called to put on a show for Jesus. We're not called to ignore our past, our history, as she was a Canaanite. We come to Jesus in our messiness, but we don't come to it and say, you got to take my messiness and ignore it, but we come to Him in our messiness and say, Lord, I need You, change me. I mean, I can't change myself. We come to Him confessing that we are sinners, unworthy of His grace. We come as children coming to their good Father, their really Dad, seeking help and provision, but also knowing that our Dad, our Father, is more wise than we are. And yes, we are children, and so we will come demanding. We will come to Him saying, you know, this sounds good to me, so do it. And Jesus is gracious, even when we come to Him demanding. But we need to ask the Lord to change our hearts, to come to Him in humility and submission. Yes, we keep coming. She didn't stop coming to Him. She was persistent, but her persistence was not in arrogance or thinking she deserved something. Her persistence was in submission and humility to the Father and to what Jesus had come to do. And so, church, what are you praying for right now? What are you seeking Him for? Where's your heart? Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. But may we be a people that approaches all of life, and especially our Savior, with humility, and glorify Him as He comes to us and ultimately does heal our greatest need, and that is our debted sinfulness before Him. And so, Father, we thank You for this story. We thank You that You have come and You have not just brought salvation to the house of Israel, but also to we Gentiles. Lord, we often are desperate and we don't know where to turn, and so Lord, help us to turn to You in humility and faith. We ask for Your provision, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.